Verse 12, I'll invite Jean to bring the reading before Mark brings the sermon.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Clint's from earlier. There's a bit of a story, to me anyway, behind this particular passage. You see, I've been preparing this message now for, I can't tell you exactly, but around 2 months. It's been about that long since Clint asked me to take the sermon today. And at that time, I, of course, prayed and I said, God, show me what you want me to bring to the church. And I became convinced that it was this particular reading. So I thought, okay, not the one that I probably personally would have picked, but that's fine. And so I've been slowly working towards a sermon from it. And then we started the series on 1 Peter. And as we sat through all those sermons week by week, I kept hearing the message that I was planning to give today. It just kept surfacing at odd times. And I was thinking, I was going to say that. I was going to say that. What can I say? So about a week ago, after Darren's last sermon, actually, where he really brought out what I was going to say, I said to God, do I really have to do this? Is there some other sermon that I could preach? And after a night or so of prayer, I became convicted that no, nothing else is given to you. You've got to do this text. So here we are. The reason I think it's important is going to get around the concept of culture. And I want to start there myself as background. I've got to work out first. I don't have a clicker, so I'll have to ask for the slides to move when they need to move. Let's think about our culture, because we have one. We all live in an Australian, Western-based culture, and that gives us some common ways in which we think. It's a form of groupthink that we don't even consider, we just go with. It's the water in which we live and move. Culture holds nations together. It has a joint, gives us a joint set of values, largely attitudes and assumptions in life that we just take as a given. Now, in many ways, culture is good. It doesn't really present any difficulties, but and when it breaks down, so does national life. And I think we've seen that around the world at the moment, where people's whole societies are struggling. Because it gives us this way of thinking, this standard that we don't think about, in fact, we just react with. And so you get some things that are fairly harmless. You'll get the comment, you know, Australia is the best place in the world to live. And we all nod our heads and say yes, and none of us have actually gone and looked at other places to decide that. Sometimes it gives us things to say that are wrong, but are never questioned. And so you'd have people say, you know, evolution has been proven to be true. End of story. Or, probably more commonly at the moment, to be happy, I must set individual goals for myself and prioritise my actions to meet them. I've got to have a goal that I work towards. Sometimes culture blinds us to things that are true. And I think today's passage fits under that perspective, and it's something that we should be aware of. We all have cultural blind spots. We all find it easier to see them in other nations and not in our own, but we all have them. So with that background, would you just join me now as we pray for what we're going to say about it? Oh Lord God, this morning we ask for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and give us insight into this passage so that we may gain in your wisdom, that we may know how you want us to act in all circumstances. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to give me words that you want us all to hear this morning, so that we may see more clearly what is special about your church in this world, and we might all grow spiritually more mature. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, some context. You all know that 1 Corinthians is a fairly lengthy book in the New Testament, and it probably doesn't take much reading for you to realise that it was written to address a lot of problems of the church in Corinth, major trading city at the time. And let's be clear, that church was composed of people just like us. They weren't super bad, they weren't super spiritually, they were just ordinary people subject to the same ways of coming off the tracks that we are. And many of the problems that Paul addresses in this letter have modern equivalents. We could do a sermon series on that, but I can't cover it all in one sermon. Instead, I want you to note that Paul has a lot to say throughout the letter about unity and about diversity in the church and how they go together. If, for example, you have your Bible open and you flick back to chapter 1, you'll see right at the start, at verse 2, these words: "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus," thank you, "called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Up front, he's writing on people who are called, pulled out together into the church. If you go down to verse 10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters," because it can be, words can be translated that way, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." So chapter 1, these two examples are showing us that Paul is dealing or is going to deal now with problems stemming from a lack of unity that are in fact causing division. It would seem, reverse engineering the letter, that one of the main problems they had was overvaluing some spiritual gifts, particularly of speaking in tongues, possibly healing, and in doing that, belittling anyone who didn't have those gifts and putting them down, so causing division. One commentator that I read postulated that the Corinthians were seeking to be like angels, superior spiritual beings, and so were wanting to speak in an angelic tongue. It's a commentary. In any case, Paul strongly reacts to their position and to what's happening. And this is the point. He argues that all members of the church are equally valued by God. Everyone is equally valued by God. Everyone has some form of gift or ability from God that they are meant to share with the church, and none of that should be pushed aside. Building on the broader New Testament teaching that I'm sure we're all familiar with, all Christians, of course, have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. It's part of what happens when you become a Christian. It's a spiritual thing. God somehow indwells us, is living in us, with us, sanctifying us, working in us, making us ready for eternity. So we have a spiritual connection with God straight up as a Christian. What Paul is saying here is we also have a spiritual connection with each other because of God dwelling in us. To be a Christian then is to be connected in profound ways to other Christians in Christ. And that's part of our cultural blind spot. We don't see ourselves in those terms of connection. So what I'm saying is there are some consequences of being a Christian that we can start seeing in verse 12 to 13, if I can work this. No? Try turning it on. Oh, there we go. It's just like me on a Saturday morning, a bit slow off the mark. Consequences of being a Christian. Let's look at verses 12 to 13. Because our life of service depends on the gifts we are given and provided by God for a life of service. He talks about diversity in service and gifts, but unity in the congregation. Very, very countercultural in that, I'll say to you now, one of my take-home messages is that the Bible really has no recognition of individual Christianity. And that's something that we, I think, need to think about. Because our culture, you see, is one of extreme individualism. It's an aspect that is not universal. It's different in other countries around the world. For example, in Asia or Middle East. And it was different in the society that Paul was writing to. We are told implicitly that we have to look for happiness through individual freedom. Freedom to do what we want and work for our own satisfaction. Freedom to set goals. How many ads on telly have you seen that is effectively saying, you deserve this and it will bring you happiness? You know, it's not saying this is a car like any other cars but might appeal to you. It's saying you deserve to have this car because it's just make your life so much better. So when we read chapter 12, our cultural bias as a chapter makes it easy to take in the first section about spiritual gifts, but then we tend to skim over this reading. Oh yeah, there's an interesting analogy about the body. And move on to the discussion about love in chapter 13. But I think there's a depth of meaning in this analogy of the body that we are going to consider, we need to consider. It effectively describes the church and how it should work. And it does it by linking the gifts and abilities that God gives in the church to love and service. So look at verse 12 for me. It's a key part of the argument here, a key verse. If I can just reread it for you, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." I mean, how many times have you heard that? Have you noticed what it is actually saying, though, and what it's not saying? You could expect that verse to read, "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church." But it doesn't, does it? It says, "So it is with Christ." There is something special about the church that you will not find anywhere else in the world. And it is easy for us to pass it by without really noticing it because we're individuals. We are not part of a body. Of course, in our minds, we are taught that Christians are Christ's body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, for example. A living representation of the church is a living representation of him in the world, and it's tasked with doing Christ's work of spreading the gospel. But in the mind and in the way we live are not necessarily the same things. We still tend to think that somehow, if we come to church regularly, the church will fulfill this role of being Christ's body. And I would put it to you that we need to rethink what church is. You know, it is more than just this sermon. It is more than this hour together. It is being an organism, the body of Christ in the world. And here in this passage, we see we are connected as a single body, supporting each other and serving each other according to talents that have been given to us. And the next verse, 13, tells us that we are in this one body because the Holy Spirit has put us there. For in one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And I'll just note in passing that the word baptized here is carrying that connotation of movement. We have been shifted from individuals in the world into the corporate body of Christ. It is not a decision that we make, can I say? It is not a decision of our own. It is a consequence of becoming a Christian, and you get no choice in the matter. All Christians, all backgrounds, all ages, all whatever, are equally given the one Spirit and equally placed in the body of Christ to serve and build it up. So we are familiar then, just recapping a little bit, with the concept of having the indwelling Holy Spirit, and perhaps we don't think as much about what we should about what that means and the consequences to us. I'd just like to reinforce that, because I'm in a Presbyterian church, with a slide that works. The American church uses the Westminster Confession like we do, but it has an extra couple of paragraphs on the end. And this one, which is at least 130 years old, so it's got to be true, has this description of the Holy Spirit. It says, "By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all believers, being vitally united to Christ, who is the head, are thus united to one another in the church," okay, "which is his body. He calls and anoints ministers for their holy office, qualifies all other officers in the church for their special work, and imparts various gifts and graces to its members. He gives efficacy to the word and to the ordinances of the gospel. By him the church will be preserved, increased, purified, and at last made perfectly holy in the presence of God." So, to allow the Holy Spirit to work, to allow this church to grow and to become more healthy, I think we need to think seriously about what we're doing well and what we're not doing well, and how we're letting the Holy Spirit work in us as a body. I just want to head off one possible area of confusion here. Again, because of our cultural bias, I'm not sure which way it will push people. But I'm not suggesting that becoming a Christian is not an individual act. Let's be clear on that. It is individual. It requires us to come before God, acknowledge our own shortcomings, our failings, our status as sinner, which makes us unable to please him. Excuse me. We have to accept the salvation that he alone provides. And we have to do that by ourselves if we become a true Christian. The salvation that Jesus has given to us through his death and resurrection. We must accept the lordship of Jesus in our lives, which means we seek to live for him. As soon as you do that, what I'm saying is that you are changed. You are part of the body of Christ, which spans all the world and all of history. A local expression here, yes, but a universal church. Each of us here who know Christ, who have a relationship with him, has been placed in this local expression of the body. And in fact, I would say that you are here this morning by God's will. We can't pick or choose whether we're in the body or whether we should be, how we should be serving in the body, but we have the responsibility to serve one another in whatever ways we can. So Paul continues to use this analogy to drive the point home for us. Is it going to work? Could I have the next slide, please? Verses 14 to 19. Verse 14 then restates the previous thought that this body of Christ consists of many people and therefore by definition consists of much diversity. We don't all have to be the same, And when you think about it, that makes sense. Each of us is made in the image of God. Each of us shows a different part of the image of God. Put us together and you are going to get a more complete view of what God is, who God is. God uses our diversity to enhance the church. He gives us different gifts, graces, abilities, so that the body is more effective. Under the headship of Christ, then, we should not be having any divisions, and we are simply not allowed to opt out. We can't say, I'm not going to be a part of this body. I'll be an individual, because culturally that's what I've been trained to be. Our service instead is meant to complement others and make the whole body work better. So verse 15, which I'm hoping you either read on the screen or in your Bible, tells us that a foot, for example, cannot refuse to be part of the body because it is not a hand. Yeah? A bit over the top, but you get the example. They're both extremities of the body. They have different roles, though. The passage is simply inviting you to think about your foot trying to get down the road by itself. At the very least, it's going to have a lot of sore toes. Yet, without the foot, that body is hobbled and has trouble getting anywhere. It needs the foot, even though the foot thinks it doesn't. And then his argument is reinforced again by the separate sense organs. Ear, eyes, nose, all have a role in sensing the environment around them. But they do it differently. And so again, we have diversity. And we have a disability in the body if any of them are removed or any refuse to cooperate. So we cannot say, I'm not a part of the body. Neither can we say, you're not a part of the body. The reverse argument also holds. In verse 21 we read, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So apart from everything else, this is just a straight up warning about arrogance and pride. We must always be careful to walk humbly before our God and not to think too highly of ourselves. And that message is not unique to here. If I go to Romans chapter 12, for example, we read this, giving the same message. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Another list of how we should be bringing our gifts together. This is fun. It's like a toy, you know, you sit there and pray the book. Can you make it come forward one slide for me, please? Going, going. Okay, we might have to go without it. just might be that I have a flat battery. There we go. I just thought a visual impression might help the cause, where the eye and the hand are communicating, and the eye is saying, leave me alone, I don't really need you. And that's true until it needs some eye drops. Now, the warning that Paul is writing is probably a result of the, well, it is a result of the problems in the Corinthian church, as we suspect, where people were overvaluing the gift of tongues, and Paul makes it clear that all gifts are important, all are given by God, and all are therefore required parts of the body. We should therefore be encouraging everyone here, everyone else, to develop, use, and rejoice in whatever God has given them, in the role they are meant to fill, because everyone here has a God-enabled gift to share. The concept is reinforced again by Jesus in that episode at the temple where he was watching people put their offerings in, and he noticed the lady who gave a simple mite into the treasury. And remember what he said? That woman has given more than all the rich people have put in, because she gave everything she had. So it doesn't matter what your gift looks like, using it is important to God. And remember too that we have no right to judge anyone as better or worse than ourselves. Even the most insignificant person you might have in your opinion in the congregation is precious to God, saved at the cost of Jesus' death on the cross, and is destined to share a place in heaven with you forever. You won't be able to avoid them. Also, here in this church, in this body, we have a much closer connection and fellowship to other people than anything that is possible in the outside world, if we get with it. As verses 25 and 26 say, we should know then, appreciate their service and care for them to the point where we share their joys and griefs in this world. And just a thought on that, I'm sure so many of us know people who've gone away hurt by the church and wanting to pull back from the church. It's a sign that the church is not really working well, is it? But it's also a sign of the lack of the body working, of people not rejoicing, sharing, working with each other. So how do we improve our lives? How do we make the church healthier? How do we do church? I have some thoughts on that to get you thinking. The first is obvious one is to spend more time together. Listen to each other's life experiences. We have some amazing people in this congregation when you look around. We have some with long life experience who've had the most amazing achievements in their life that they can share with their wisdom to the rest of us. We have some young people with incredible energy and potential who are going to be serving in the Lord in a world that might look very different to what we see today. We are greatly blessed by God in this fellowship, and it leads one to think that the church is more than just this sermon, more than the service. As I said before, it is a community of people joined together by God without their consent into the one body prepared for eternal life with God. So if we're going to be thinking about it, and we're going to fight with this slide thing again, finding a role in the church, that's where I want it to be. Let's look at verses 27 and 31. You see, the quality of life of this body is linked to the use of whatever gifts and graces God has given us, and I'll underline for service to others. Because I'm underlining it because it's countercultural. You are not given gifts and graces and talents for self-aggrandizement or for honouring yourself or building yourself up or making yourself feel more important. You are given for service to others. And when you do that, your life improves. Paul has given us another list, as there are several in the New Testament, of gifts and things that God has given us. But do you notice that this list is not what we moderns would call spiritual gifts or all spiritual gifts? The first three, might be easier if I read it out of my Bible, actually. The first three are offices of the church or offices in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then you have some others. In my translation, it says mercies, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. In other words, what we think of as spiritual gifts and other things. Interestingly, the word helping here, which comes just after healing and is listed as a gift, is unique here in the New Testament. And it refers to a multitude of ways in which we assist and guide others. So I don't think the list here is meant to be definitive. It is meant to be indicative, that is, to show you the sort of things that you might have that you have to serve others with. The range of talents and skills God has provided in life are equally important for his service. And it reinforces the point that I raise in the introduction, that the Bible does not acknowledge or value individual Christianity. You can see this in a simple way, in fact, if you look at the names of the books of the New Testament. They are generally all written to address problems or to instruct churches or written to churches. Of course, you might say to me, what about Timothy? Well, Timothy is written to help Timothy raise leaders and run a church. And so does Titus and Jude. One apparent exception might be Philemon, but that book too, when you look at it, is written to bring reconciliation between Christian brothers. So let's summarise, hopefully with a slide to help. Firstly, I want to say this to you this morning. All Christians are part of the universal, eternal body of Christ. They have a connection to Christ. They also have a connection to each other through the indwelling Holy Spirit in all of us. That's just the way it is. We have no choice in that situation. So as we seek to serve each other, doesn't it make sense to do so as members of the body, as recognised members of the body? And if you haven't thought about it yet, it might be a good idea to start thinking about being a formal member as a way of showing the world that you are part of the body of Christ. It, at the risk of treading on some shaky ground, it might also change the way that we look at things like an AGM. Instead of being a necessary, boring meeting that we have every year, it's the first way for the body to understand what its members are doing, for members to learn and contribute to the goals and activities of the church, and to support our range of ministries in this church. Other points to consider I've got on the screen to get us thinking. First of all, we should all examine how we live and relate to this church here, Grace Church. What are we doing well? What are we not doing so well? Are we in fact using all the talents and abilities and gifts that God has given us to serve the church? Or are we being individually like a foot saying, I have no place in the body because I really want to be an eye? Secondly, I think it's a useful exercise to sit down and pray a bit to God about what are my talents, what are my abilities, at this time, how am I to use them to serve our brothers and sisters? Then, as we consider our role, we should also prayerfully resist any feelings of superiority or inferiority to others. Let's try to remember to acknowledge the service that others are providing. And while I'm in the habit of walking on thin ice this morning, to all those people in this church who faithfully minister to us through all the different duties, the rosters, the cleaning, the maintenance, the welcoming, who praying regularly, serving morning tea, providing music, doing the administration, Sunday school, youth work, encouraging others, teaching, leading, evangelizing, all those other roles, and I'm sure I've missed some, I want to say right now, thank you. Thank you. We need what you're doing. You are building up the body. Without your efforts, this church would be very limited, and this service this morning would be much more difficult for all of us. Be sure that God is aware of that service that you are rendering. And then I want to say also that we must review our understanding of the church, and not just at the session level. Yes, the elders have to do this, but so does everyone here, because you're all members, aren't you? Realising that church is more than just an hour and a half on Sundays, but a community set up by God to do Christ's work. If you're struggling to find a way to do that, may I suggest the home groups are a good place to start. In our particular home group, it has been a real blessing, the sharing, the understanding what others are doing, the praying to God and seeing answers. Home group is a good way to start being integrated into the body if you're not already. And as I come to the end of this little talk, I want to finish with these verses from Hebrews, because I think they provide another useful summary of how we should do church. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Friends, the day is drawing near. So let's all of us stay awake, be watchful, and ready when Christ comes again. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord, we thank you for these verses we have read from 1 Corinthians. We ask that you will bring them home to our hearts. If our cultural bias is in the way, then please help us to break through that. And so strengthen your church here, the body of Christ gathered in this place at this time. Grant that we might understand your close involvement with the church, with our church, that we might know Christ in us, Christ as our head, and the power of the Holy Spirit giving us direction to do your will. Grant too that we might see our brothers and sisters as you see them, incredibly precious to you, and blessed by you with gifts and talents that may be different to ours, but are complementary. Help us to act together in all things as a body should. May we be obedient to Christ as his body, taking the gospel to our local community, growing in grace and maturity as we do so. May this church continue to grow in spiritual health and in numbers as others are brought to salvation. And Lord, we thank you and ask you to bless particularly our ministers, Clint and Darren, as they teach and guide us, and bless us all through their service. We ask all this in his name. Amen.